Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for these words and prayers. We continue to ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We've come to you expectantly, wanting just what you want for our lives. And so we pray that you continue to minister to our hearts to that end. We want to bless you by the acts of obedience that we take. And we know, Heavenly Father, as we do that, that your blessing follows. We're grateful for that today. Amen. I don't know how many of you have actually baled hay. How many of you have baled hay or run a swather? You know that they're... Oh, cool! Right here.
Very shortly, I went from the house up to the
Very good. Well, one of the things that I found out, there are sections of field that get more water than others, and at those points you need to slow down or you're going to clog up your machine. That's one of the rules of baling your hay. And I feel like that's the case here in Romans 12. It's just an amazing thing where you just keep slowing down and cutting because there's so much here. Would you turn with me to Romans 12? We're going to look at a few verses here again in this wonderful, wonderful chapter, Romans 12. And we'll take a look at verses 9 through 13. We began that section last time and want to continue again this time. Verses 9 through 13 say this: Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This is kind of where we finished off last week. I want to take a closer look at this. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I want to begin here this morning at looking at how our love toward God is often expressed in how we model life with Him. And just in terms, just for the benefit of review, to take a look at verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I've always, when I read those verses, I always think of Janet. Janet is often hopeful and joyful in hope. You know what I mean, right? When she prays, very often it's with a sense of trust that just encourages you. You just feel like, yeah, if God does that, then things are going to be okay. Something that I really appreciate about her. And that's what the apostle is telling us here. True love rejoices in hope. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And the way rejoicing in hope is explained, I think I just touched on that last week, that they all go together. Joyful in hope enables you to be patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer feeds those other two things. When you're faithful in prayer, it feeds your joy, your sense of hope. It enables you, when trials come, to be like Paul says in Philippians, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. That's the Message version that I'm reading from. To take them to them, if you're faithful in prayer, you can be faithful or patient in affliction. You won't be dropping out, copping out, quitting. You'll be staying in there, waiting until God works it out, not resentful, not impatient, but quietly waiting for God to accomplish only what God can do and to discover from God the many, many ways that He's working things out, ways that you could never imagine. And when that happens, then there's plenty of reason to rejoice in hope. So those are some things that we'd like to take a look at. But I'm going to ask Janet to come give us her take on this little summary. She had some thoughts this last week.
You know, that's a passage I had actually memorized at one point, and I love that passage. And when Arden preached it last Sunday, is the first time it came together for me, because I saw it as a prize jar where you look in there and say, ooh, rejoicing in hope, I like that one. Oh, patient in affliction, no, I don't know who would choose that. and you reach in into the prize jar and you get rejoicing in hope, because that's a good one. And the way he explained it last Sunday, even though it's a familiar passage that I love, it's the first time I understood you don't have the choice of choosing one. That it's more like it is a prize, but it's a puzzle that all goes together. It's it's integrated, and you can't have one without the other. It's designed to go together. And all week I've been working on that, but I was sad about my prize jar being changed.
It does change things, doesn't it? I liked her take on that. Rejoicing in hope. The next thing in our passage is to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's really, love gets real when we give ourselves to God's family. Notice that true love remembers that relationship is the foundation of our concern for others in the body of Christ. That's why he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That doesn't refer to just anyone that is in need or in trouble. It specifically means your brother and sister. It doesn't exclude others, but it does mean that, your brother and sister in Christ. I want to specify that, because sometimes we may look outward and miss somebody in front of us who needs hope and encouragement. And the basis of our concern for each other is not how well we know each other or how much we enjoy each other. It's that we're related to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the basis of our concern. So love gets real when we humbly give ourselves to God's family, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And it also gets real when we practice the graciousness of deference, or to defer. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, very often people wonder, does that mean I need to be a doormat to you? Is that what that means, to honor someone above myself? That's the belief that maybe we are not as worthy or deserving as others. And does it mean then that we are always to set aside our needs when presented with the needs of others? I don't think that's what Paul is getting at. It isn't a doormat mentality that would be honoring. That would be honoring a person out of weaknesses and a sense of deficit. Honoring another is best done when it's in a sense of equality and when it's a choice. You choose to honor another person. It's a choice that we make. Honoring another enables us to exercise, again, the grace of deference. You can choose to defer to another. You can honor their preferences, their wants. Deference helps us to compromise. Some people think of compromise as kind of a 50-50 sort of thing. What if on this continuum I'm able to defer to compromise clear over here sometimes? Or to say, you know what, I can set aside my needs for your needs at this moment. That's okay too, but it's a choice. It's not a choice based on being one down and one up. It's a choice, a clear-headed choice, to say, I can love you enough to put aside my own wants and wishes.
What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of honoring one another above yourselves? I often think of, if a family member is sick or in the hospital, it's very natural for us to set aside our plans and our agenda and go be with them and support them, whatever it takes during that time. It's a temporary time. It's an emergency time. Any good parent with a newborn can see that the newborn's needs need to be first, that those needs have to be met before yours are met. For grandparents, for some of us, it's very natural to set aside our plans for the day and try to make the day delightful for the children. And that's a very natural way to honor one another above yourselves. And if Aaron is a little cranky or fussy or ungrateful, I have lots of room for that. But what if it's an adult? You know, it's different, isn't it? My mom is beginning to realize, she thought with Dad's forgetfulness and less ability to do things around the house, maybe that was temporary. And she begins to realize this is permanent. And I love her heart determination about it. She says, it's my job to take care of him now, and I want to do a good job. And I think, in my mother's shoes, how would I do? When it's more permanent, when it's not a child. And I think that's what Jesus is preparing us for. Not just when it's handy and fits in nicely with your natural desires. That's my favorite thing. When it's handy and it's what I love to do anyway. And if it makes me look good, hey. That's fine. But, you know, because some people think, oh, she's taking care of the children. Isn't that nice? No. I'm playing with the children because they're my favorite people to be with, but they don't need to know that. I think it's practice time for the times when it's going to be more costly. Now, Arden models this in the simple ways, and I think that's where we begin. When the girls are over, or maybe I want to watch a little TV, he'll find something of general interest or let us choose something. He even watched Pride and Prejudice. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, you know him well enough to know that he made fun of it all the way through. Absolutely spoiled the tearjerker scene altogether. But the fact that he did it was, wow. But those natural little ways, the daily ways, are the way we practice for, I think, what's going to be a little more costly, building the skills. I think learning to lean on Jesus, to honor others above myself with an attitude that pleases him now will help me later. And it's the whole package with him, not just a generous act, but a lifestyle, and he watches for the matching heart and attitude.
So that I'm not getting a lot of points because, you know, I'm sitting there watching Pride and Prejudice, wishing I could watch the football game or, you know, anything, even Schwarzenegger against the alien, you know. But I learned some things, and about the second or third time I saw Pride and Prejudice, I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed it the third time through. There is another way that we honor each other as well. A way that this passage could be taken, commentators, when they speak about it like this, you know, deferring to one another. There's also the idea of actually bestowing honor on another person, that this verse could be taken that way. And both ideas are certainly biblical ideas. The idea of honoring to show appreciation and recognition. Now, what's the basis of that? When people do something noteworthy, something exceptional, that's certainly one occasion that you would want to honor people. Other occasions might be the simple, deliberate, faithful, courageous, and loving things that people do. Again, what is the basis for that? It's because my brother or sister in Christ are in Christ. They have Christ in their lives. And that means that they that I behave toward them in ways that build them up and encourage them. I like how the Phillips translation puts it this way. It says, be willing to let other people have the credit. That's one way that you honor others. There's a practical application of this. A great little sign that might go well to be put up in your workplace is, there's no limit to the good that you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. Remember being on a college soccer team and being right down by the goal, had this great angle to kick a goal. But I saw my friend, Jim, was in just a little better position to make that goal. Do you kick it because you want to make the goal, or do you kick it to your friend who has a little better angle? I remember being at that decision point. You don't have a lot of time to make the decision, but I kicked it to my friend, and he made the goal. And the whole team celebrated. Well, it was a wonderful life lesson to me. Little did I know that one time after my ministry at a church was closing, that Jim would follow me in that ministry. And it was interesting to write a letter to the congregation commending Jim and his work and his spirit, and commending him to that congregation. I got to kick two passes, in a sense. And I think that really, really is a way that we could do better. We could do more in how we support and encourage and, in a sense, shower each other with appreciation and praise, even for those simple things. Well, love gets real when we share our resources with God's people as well. It says, share with God's people who are in need. We identify the needs of other people, and in response, in a sense, we make them our own. We're not needing to be needed. We simply look at the need and say, I'm going to choose to help where I'm able to help. True love responds to needs. Share with God's people who are in need. And you know, in these days, a lot of things seem to take the church out of our areas of joy and service. There's unemployment insurance, Social Security, there's welfare, there's Medicaid. We all tend to forget, however, that there are still human needs that any of those social services are not going to meet. They're not going to address them, nor at times are they adequate to address all the need that is there. And I think we need to be reminded at times that people are still hurting and that it is our responsibility and joy to share and to care for each other's needs. So we need to practice hospitality, and if we look at verse 13, it says, I just lost my verse. Let's see. Can you find that real quick? Practice hospitality. Okay, it says, in the New International Version, it says practice hospitality. The word is often translated pursue. In fact, it's in the next verse. Let me read that verse to you. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Can you imagine which word out of that next verse means pursue? It's persecute. It's a fascinating choice of words. So the idea is, in the same way that people would actively pursue Christians and persecute them, so I want you to take your good gifts and pursue the opportunities that are available to you to extend hospitality to other people. It's a picture of being very active, actually pursuing the opportunities, not seeing them as interruptions, not seeing them as have-tos. It's meaning I'm actively involved, actively engaged in pursuing those great opportunities.
Practice hospitality. I don't know what the first thing that comes to your mind is, but I see these glossy magazines at work with the ideal table settings, and that might be part of hospitality. It is a gift to invite someone for a meal and honor them in your preparation and setting. But in Acts, when the church shared their meals together, it was more of a lifestyle than just putting on a meal. And it does take time and effort, and it's an example of hospitality. And it's at its best, it involves thinking of the people and planning conversation as well as atmosphere and food. And I have a hard time getting all of that together. Arden will say, and what will we talk about with them? I tell him, talk about, I'm going to make sure their food is hot. And that's, you know, that's it. And he is thinking of the whole person. And it goes deeper. And in our congregation, there are those who share their homes in long-term arrangements. And that daily sharing of life, I think, is more what Acts talked about. And I think there are times coming when Christians will be called on to go much deeper with the sharing of our substance and our life and ourselves. And I think it's a good idea to explore and take little steps so we'll be practiced and prepared for what he calls us to next. Believe me, I learned you can't step into higher math just because you've been doing the checkbook a little bit. It takes a little more practice and preparation and focused attention. And I think in hospitality, that's what's going to help us progress and grow into what he's calling us to. There's some quotes I really appreciate. I'm no good at them, but I love them, and I'm trying to learn about them. Hospitality centers on inviting people into our lives and sharing from what we have, on helping guests feel relaxed and part of the household. Instead of dazzling people with our social skills, we pour God's warmth into their souls. When perfection grows more important than people, we've missed the point. Hospitality is about being together, and when we refuse to fret and choose to laugh away the mishaps and delight in our guests, it proves we truly care about them. We touch our visitors' souls by creating a comfortable atmosphere, listening to their words and hearts, offering kindness and encouragement, and in turn, we can allow the guests to nourish and spiritually refresh us. And if you're no good at it, I recommend starting with three-year-olds, because there's no pressure for perfection, and you can laugh together. And if the house is trashed when they arrive, they're okay. If it's trashed when they leave, they're okay. So that's where I'm starting. And what I love, too, is we're caring for people's souls. The goal is to cultivate intimacy, and it may be a quiet walk together in the woods. So it doesn't have to be about food. That's one of my favorite things, is to go for a walk with a friend and talk. And lastly, if we want to relax about hospitality, we must forsake the quest for perfection. Offer a simple, flawed hospitality instead of striving for the Hostess with the Mostest award. A hospitality that nurtures guests without overwhelming and depleting the host. I have so much room to grow in this, and so many of you have been and are my teachers, and I appreciate it.
There's some amazing examples of hospitality right here. People who have people in their homes on a permanent basis. People who invite others out just to befriend them as they visit here on a Sunday morning to have a meal together. And then other meals to just get to know each other better. These are wonderful examples. To have, to open your home for a bed or a meal, that is a manifestation of love. And that's certainly something that some people are gifted to do. The rest of us, it is something that we can learn to do. It's something that it may take a bit of time to learn how to do. Janet's suggestion of starting with three-year-olds is a great example. You know, I didn't think that Pride and Prejudice was my genre of movie. And I found out after the third time that I really liked it. And I think it's a guy's movie too. It's a guy's story as well. When you hear the word hospitality, do you think of that as a kind of a guy or a gal sort of thing? I don't know which you tend to think of, but it's in Scripture, it's both. In fact, you'd be amazed at the number of times that men are extending hospitality. In the Old Testament, for example, Moses fled from Pharaoh to Midian, and he helped out the daughters of Midian, watering their flocks, and apparently these daughters came back to their father Reuel and told them what Moses had done in protecting them from other people who were forbidding them to water their flocks. And the first thing he did is invite him here, bring him something to eat. Job, who was called blameless and upright, a man who fears God, one of the things that he mentions as he was saying, I think I've lived a right life before God, is these words. I've never left a stranger out at night. Job was, he said, "For my door was always open to the traveler." Elisha was a prophet who was befriended by a very hospitable, well-to-do woman who urged him to stay for a meal. And eventually, every time he would come by her home, he visited. She even urged her husband to set up a little room on top of their house for Elisha to stay any time that he came. Well, it's interesting. Guys can learn something from others. He invites a whole group of prophets to stay with him, and he takes care of them, saying, "Let's put on a large pot and cook some stew for these men." He knew that they were hungry, and then he served them. In Isaiah, one of the acts of proper humility before God is described this way: "Your responsibility, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will appear quickly. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on the Lord and answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Hospitality is part of an openness to people. It's part of sharing relationships at a very basic level. It's often that bridge that establishes a relationship into the life of another person. And those that we befriend who need Christ so, whose lives are not centered in Christ, hospitality is probably the thing that will turn the corner for them. Observers in our modern culture speak a lot about the longing for community. When we leave our streets, we go cocoon in our homes. We have decided to focus sometimes on our families and not on others. God's plan is for his people to be a model community to others. There is something very powerful about people who invite others into their home, people who just accept others as they are, people who befriend them, people who listen. It may go on for years and years, but that message goes deep. And very often it's the reason why people decide there really is something to this. My, how people love each other in this home. My, how people love us. That's what I want. That's what's missing in my life. So like Janet talked about, it has nothing to do with a Martha Stewart lifestyle unless you just really love that and you're jazzed by it. And it doesn't have to be that complex. It has everything to do with giving ourselves. It doesn't matter what age, gender, nationality, economic standing we might be. It doesn't matter if our home is a dorm room, a little small house. I hear of a lot of hospitality going on between people who live in RVs. You know, the snowbirds, they have communities of fellowship down there. That I've been reading about some of their travels, and it's a remarkable thing, the fellowship that occurs among them. Every home has something in common. It has a door that we can choose to open or close. Closed doors perpetuate what? Self-serving, self-consumption. Open doors open the way to other-centered, Christ-like, Christ-centered, life-changing living. Would you pray with me as our worship team comes forward to lead us in our closing song? And in a moment, someone will be by to pick up the little friendship and worship cards. If you'd pass those to the center aisle. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you've welcomed us into your family. And we know, Heavenly Father, that in a sense, it will take push for some of us to exercise these things. We thank you, Heavenly Father, however, that you've built not only joy in the process into this, that you've built our own healing into it, but that you intend the healing of others. I do pray that you would lead us guide us and help us to know the promptings of your Holy Spirit so that we may befriend others and care for each other as you see fit. We ask this in your name. Amen.